All right. You ready for encouragement out of the Word this morning? If you brought your Bibles, go ahead and open those to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. However you access the Scripture there, whether it's on your phone, on your device, if you got the good old tree version, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll be there here in just a minute. I want to read from that. But what we've been talking about as we ended 2019, we started 2020. We went to Psalm 39, and I referenced it a few minutes ago, where the psalmist asked God to give him a clear perspective of what is, where these times are built in, about how life, we have this rhythm to life where these times are built in, and they're gifts from God for us to be able to step back and reflect on where we are, where we're going, and what it's going to take to get there. Right? Stepping back, looking at the big picture before we get back down in the details and asking big questions like, where is my life going? What am I doing? Who am I? Things that would be overwhelming if we were alone, if we were responsible for ourselves. But last week, we went to 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12, where it said, hitherto, that's the old King James word, hitherto the Lord has helped us. And hitherto means up to this point. So up to this point, the Lord has helped us. He brought us from where we were to where we are, and we're still here. And so since He was faithful to bring us from where we were to where we are, we can trust that He's faithful to take us from where we are to where He's called us to be. Amen? And that we don't have to get there on our own. Hitherto, the Lord has helped us. He's been with us to this point. He's kept us to this point, and He will be with us as we take the next step, which is what we ended talking about, because we learned that we won't be able to be perfect at the end of this year. Whatever you have in your heart and in your mind to be better at this year, to improve in this year, you will not be able to be perfect when the clock strikes midnight on December 31 at the end of this year. So there's some relief there. We don't have to get perfect at the end of this month, this season, this year. We're not trying to be perfect, but what's the next step in your life, in your relationship with Him and where He's called you to be, which is a child of God? What's your next step? I want to be closer to Him, right? What's the next step in that? I want to be more like Him. What's the next step in that? I want to love others like He does. What's the next step in that? So over the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about some of the avenues of grace that God has given us to pursue Him on. That avenues of grace, that's a term that I love. I forget where I first heard it. It's not mine, but I quote it all the time now. Avenues of grace. We are His. We've been born again, like Jesus said in John 3. We've been born again, but just like when a baby's born, that's not all that there is, right? When a baby's born, that's not all that there is. When Paisley was born, she was very small. Now she's considerably bigger, right? She's not yet as big as Luke is, who's not yet as big as Caleb is. They don't stay that way. Praise the Lord. We're happy about that. But they're growing, they're learning, they're getting stronger, they're maturing, and that's what we're called to in Christ. We're born again, but when a baby's born, that's not all that there is. And so God has given us these avenues of grace that we can pursue Him on, that we can learn more about Him, that we can be closer to Him. And when I say avenues of grace, it sounds like a road, sounds like a street, and it's not so we can reach Him. We don't do these things so that we can get to Him. He has us. He came for us. He came and got us. We're with Him, but we need to experience Him more. We need to know Him more, be shaped by Him as we grow and as we mature and as we take the next steps in our relationship with Him. Those avenues of grace. Because even though we can't be perfect by the end of the year, we can be and we want to be. And I know you do. We want to be closer to Him because we've seen that beauty. We've seen glimpses of that beauty and we want to see more of it. We want to experience more of Him, because what we've learned is that in life there's no lasting, solid, stable, positive change that will happen in our life for the better unless we allow Him to be at work in us. Amen. Because when you look at us before we come to Christ, we're broken on a fundamental and foundational level. We can't do it. Can't do it. And so that's where He comes in, and He restores that foundation by giving us the only true foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And then the building begins. Amen. We're born again. We're remade in Him. And then He begins to sanctify us or rebuild us and make us more like Him the right way. And our desire to be closer to Him is part of that new life that comes in. We have new desires, desires that are different than we used to have. And sometimes we're having trouble reconciling them because the old desires are still trying to hit. And we've got these new desires to be with Him and to be holy and to be like Him. And it can be a little bit chaotic as that's working itself out. But your desire to be closer to Him is right in line with His plan for you to be closer to Him. And it's right in line because He wrote both of them. He wrote that desire on the inside of you to want to be with Him, to be more like Him. And He also plans, and His will is for you to be closer. In the same way, He's also paved, again, these avenues of grace for our life so that we can experience Him, that we can learn Him. And in those experiences, we can be changed to be more like Him, less like we were and more like He's called us to be, that we will be once we get home. And so the first and one of the most transforming practices that we're going to talk about, first avenue of grace, in our life. One of the ones that is the most transforming is our hearing, reading, and studying the Scripture, the Bible, the Word of God. A pastor who was originally from Osceola named Don Whitney said this in a book that he wrote. He said, "If we would know God and be godly, we must know the Word of God intimately." And so what we're going to talk about today is pursuing God, taking that next step. Remember, because that's what we talked about. We said, God, give us a good view of who we are, a good view of where You've brought us from and that You're with us, and then show us what the next step is. I can't reach perfection. I see it afar off. I can't reach it. God, what is the next step? And I want to read this morning out of 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to start in verse 12. And it's the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, who was a pastor of a church. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, he says to him there, "Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. But you must remain faithful to the things you've been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they've given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work." Amen. We're talking about the Scripture. And so he lays out there, starting in verse 12 and 13, some of the reasons why we need the Scripture. So he's got, well, I see three reasons why we need the Scripture. The first thing he says is that a commitment to Jesus will bring about persecution in your life. The second thing he says is you will be tempted to do evil. And the third thing he says is you are subject to deception. You need the Scripture because otherwise you could be deceived. So let's look at the first one. It says in verse 12, yes, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Aren't y'all excited? Right? But we know that, and we can see that. We talked about it last week. When you commit to God and you say, I'm yours, I want to be with you, we know that sin and shame and the enemy is at the door and is ready to come at you to keep you from being with him, right? We've seen that. We've seen that. If I say, okay, Lord, you've really been impressing upon my heart that I need to do better with my temper. I find myself running out of patience. I'm trying to do it on my own. Hey, I want to be more patient this week. Get ready, because it's coming, right? Opportunity to lose your mind over situations is coming. So persecution can come in multiple forms, but the goal of all of it is the darkness trying to pull you back from the light. And so this is out there that those who want to live a godly life in Christ will suffer persecution. Listen, I don't mind taking my lumps, but if I'm taking lumps, I want to know what I'm taking them for, right? I want to know what I'm standing in for. If I'm going through a tough time, I want to know what I'm doing it for, right? And I have to know the scripture because it will keep me grounded during those times. I can go, okay, my emotions are flying right now. I feel like I'm afraid. I'm anxious about this. Wait a second. And bring me back to the truth. But I can only do that if I know it. I can only stand through persecution if I know what I'm standing for. I'll give you an example. Say you're at the checkout line at Walmart and somebody comes up to you in a hurry and says, hey, aren't you friends with so-and-so? And they name somebody that you went to high school with that you haven't seen for at least a few years. Your answer is going to be, what? Yeah, I'm friends with them. And they say, well, they're about to get in a fight with about 10 people out in front of the store. Next, you're probably going to think, well, I mean, we're not that close. I mean, I hadn't seen them in a long time. I'm not really sure. Right? But if they tell you that your sibling's out front, now you may still say the same thing, depending, right? But if they tell me, hey, Matthew's out front, it's 10 guys about to jump on him. Guess what? We're both about to get jumped on by 10 guys. And I may do no good at all, but I'm going to be in there. Why? Because there's a closeness there. There's a closeness there, and I'm going to be in there taking my lumps with him. And I'm going to know why I'm doing it, and I'm going to go through it because of that. And so when we encounter persecution, we have to have that truth to go back to go, this is why I'm doing this. This is why I'm holding on, because otherwise it's so easy to just let go. When things get hard, when people get mean, when times get tough, it's so easy to let go. You can let go anytime. You can quit anytime. You've got to have something to hold on to. You've got to have something to hold on to. So the first reason we need the scripture is because we're going to encounter persecution, either physically from other people, in our hearts and our minds, from the evil one. We're going to encounter persecution when we seek the Lord, and we have to be able to hold on to something. And like I told you before, everything else shakes. There's only one thing that doesn't. Amen. There's only one thing that doesn't. I can't tell you how many times in my life I've been in a situation where everything seemed to be turning upside down, and the Holy Spirit would bring a scripture to my mind, and it would steady me, and it would stable me, and it would encourage me. But he can't bring it to my mind if I didn't ever read it, right? So we need it because we're going to suffer persecution as we commit to Christ. That's number one. The second one is we're going to be tempted to do evil. Look at verse 13. It says, but evil people, it says, those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but you'll see evil people and imposters flourish. So when you look at life just in the short term, you're like, I'm trying to live for God and things are awful right now in this moment for me, and they are doing evil and everything seems to be going great. What's the temptation? To go, I'd rather be like that. I'd rather be like them, you start to wonder, wait, what is right? What is wrong? How can I know the difference? Is there truth, or is it all subjective? Like our society is trying to convince us now that it is. I have to be able to know what's right, what's wrong, where each one of these roads end up. That it may look over here like everything's going okay for them, but an end is coming that I don't want to be part of. Right? But I have to know that. Otherwise, I'm going to look and I'm going, I'd rather go over here. I'd rather go over here. Amen? There is truth. It is unchanging. But lest I know who it is that I am, why I'm here, and what true life amounts to, I'm going to be tempted to just follow my heart, follow my emotions, follow my human instincts, even though we have an astounding amount of evidence that that's a bad idea, right? But I'm going to be tempted to do evil because I'm looking at the short term and not looking at the truth. I'm going to be tempted to try to change the rules and go, well, that's not, it's, you know, that's not evil. I can do that. And then it all starts to fall apart. So I need the scripture because I'm going to be tempted to do evil. And then that leads to the second part of verse 13. That those who are doing evil will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. Because I can be deceived into thinking that I know best, that I know what's best for me, that my way is right. Yeah? That I know all that there is, and I can decide for myself what will work the best. Again, in spite of an astounding amount of evidence that that's completely wrong. Right? Have we ever made all the right decisions? No, we will never make all the right decisions. But the truth will lead us in those paths of righteousness. But we got to be in it. We got to know it. There's a need there because otherwise we'll be deceived. See, my thoughts need to be clear and right, so that I know what it is that I believe in. Something I quote often was it's something that was written by a man named A.W. Tozer back in the 1900s, a long time ago now, we're in 2020. He said, the most important thing about you is what comes to your mind when you think about God. That what you think about God is the most important thing about you because it will drive everything else. So where are you getting your thoughts and ideas about who God is, what He's like, what He does? It has to come from here. It cannot just come from your human experience, your wit and wisdom, your emotions. It can't come from there. It has to come from here, because otherwise, how else do you know that it's right? How else do you know that you haven't been deceived? Because words mean something. These things that we say about God, they mean something. And how can I know what I'm saying is true when I say it? And how can we walk in agreement with each other unless we have something that joins us together? Unless we have something that shows us which path we're on, that it's the same one, going the same place. These are the steps in it. How else can we know that we're in agreement about who God is, what He does, what He says, how he acts, and how He speaks about us? How else can we walk in agreement if we don't have something unifying us together? Because the Word unites my belief in agreement with Him and with you. It joins us together. Because we can be saying the same word and meaning different things. I'll give you an example. You meet someone, you're talking to them, you're talking about the general small talk stuff that you talk about. You say, well, you know, what in spare time, what do you do? And they go, well, I'm really into babysitting. And you go, okay, well, that's cool. I guess they go, yeah, I sit on as many of them as I can. Squash them flat. It's my favorite thing to do. Same word, right? Two very different things. We have to have something that says, this is this. This is the truth. And we rally around it and we walk in agreement together Because otherwise, how else can we? Because each day you're going to be feeling a different way than I'm going to be feeling. You're going to be going through something different than what I'm going through. We have to have something that unites us and brings us into agreement. And that's the scripture. Otherwise, how else do we know that we're not being deceived by those who are doing evil? Because again, we can look in the short term and it looks like the decisions that they're making are good and right. And we've all followed after that at one time or another. And then we all realized once we were too far down the road to turn around, this was a bad idea. Right? The truth keeps us from deception because it's the truth. So three reasons why we need the scripture just out of this text. They're not the only three reasons, but they're three pretty good ones that we will endure persecution. We're going to be tempted to let go of the rope. Okay, that's number one. Number two, we're going to be tempted to do evil. We're going to see it in the lives of others and say, you know, I could do that. I could do. And next thing you know, you've veered off. So we're going to be tempted to do evil, and that can lead to deception. That, well, maybe life isn't about this. Maybe it's about this. Maybe God didn't mean that. Maybe he meant this. And we're so easy to deceive. Sometimes our own heart is the one deceiving us. So we see these needs, but again, a pretty big three, why we need the scripture. And then look in the same text, how beautifully God answers our need for these three things, these three needs with the scripture. Look how beautifully he answers it in verse 14 through 17. He says again to Timothy, you know, the godly are going to suffer persecution. And while that's happening, the evil are going to seem to flourish. And then they're going to be deceived and they're going to deceive others. He said, but you must remain faithful to the things you've been taught. What had he been taught? The scripture. You know they're true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You've been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they've given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right, and God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. So we talked about the three needs. Now we see three reasons why he's given us the scripture, the three answers to those. Number one is he'll prepare us and equip us for every good work. Number two, scripture gives us a clear sight on right and wrong, gives us a clear sight on right and wrong in ourselves and in the world. And then number three, that we can know the truth because we can see the fruit. Or we can have wisdom because we can see the fruit of the truth in our life. So number one, God uses scripture to prepare and equip us. That's verse 17. He uses the scripture to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. So when persecution comes, when difficulty comes, I'm ready for it and I don't fall apart because I'm able to hold on to the one who's already holding on to me. I know who it is that has me. I know where it is that we're going. So when I encounter difficulty, I can be steadfast through that instead of wanting to give up and run, right? In the earlier example, the fight at Walmart, we don't have to fight and defend Scripture. Scripture will defend itself and it will defend us. It will defend itself. We don't have to defend it in that sense of the word, and then it'll also defend us against persecution, and it will defend us against quitting in the midst of persecution. When things get difficult, when things get hard, and they will, we'll experience that. That's part of what's going to happen, but we've got something to hold on to that says, I know that's going on, but this is bigger than that, and I can hold on through that. And God will use it. It says, God uses Scripture to prepare and equip His people. It's more for us than just a book. It says itself that it's alive and it's active and it's working. It's not just a list of rules. It's not just a list of directions, but it's the way of light and life for us. And He uses it to prepare us so we know what's coming, to equip us, to give us what we need, to get through what's coming, to get to the end of this life and still be found faithful. He uses it for that. He uses it to prepare and equip us for every good work. It's not just teaching us. It's not just us learning, but it's changing us. It's changing the way that we think. It's reordering our desires. It's more than just a book of instructions. It's alive and it's working in us, and He's using it for that purpose. It is transformative. It's helping change us from who we were to who He's called us to be. It's transformative, equipping us for every good work. So that's number one, and that's how it fights against persecution, because it's equipping us for it, to be ready for it and be ready to endure through it and come out on the other side better for it. So number two, it gives us a clear sight on right and wrong. Look at verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our own lives. And it corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do right. The Scripture teaches us what is true. See, what we want to do, and you see this in your own heart, and we also see it being played out in culture, we want to live like we want to live and nullify the truth. And say, well, that doesn't apply to me. That's not going to happen for me. I can do this and be okay. That's what we want. And it never works. Ever. Does it ever work? And Scripture makes us realize, look where it goes first. It makes us realize what is wrong in our own life. You know, so often we want to use Scripture to beat somebody else over the head and show them what's wrong in their life. But the first thing that it shows us is what's wrong in our own life. It's the mirror that we hold up. We see the glory of God and we see His holiness and that He's set apart. And then it shows us who we are and we go, woo, man. I am not there yet, God. Yeah, that's wrong with me. Yes, you were. Oh, yep. I didn't even think about it that way. And that's what Scripture does, because otherwise I'm going to be really ready to forgive and overlook a lot of stuff in myself. I may not be ready to overlook it in you, but I'm going to be ready to overlook a lot of things in myself, right? We are so understanding with ourselves. Like, it's okay, self. I know that was hard. They talked to you. Yes, you should be upset. That's right. No, it's okay that you're mad. It's okay. Yeah, you said that, and that was pretty stout, but, you know, they probably deserved it. We're so quick to just go, oh, it's okay. Yeah, it's okay. But the Scripture instead gives us what is better, which is the truth. And it gives it to us in love, but it's giving us the truth and showing us first what's wrong in our own life. And it corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us how to do right. And these are the big questions that we still seem to be trying to figure out. What's right? What's wrong? What's okay? How can I know? Because this has stood the test. It's the only thing that stood the test. Everything else has fallen short, but this has stood the test. And whenever you want to put something in place in your life that's going to be difficult, that's going to bring about persecution, talking about you better know why it is that you're doing it, Scripture stands for that. Because the first thing, you know, say when you're a kid, your brother comes in the room, like, we got to clean up this room. What are you going to ask him? Who said that? Right? Because I don't have to listen to you. You don't have any authority. Who said that? Who says? Who says that I'm wrong? Who says that I have to do it this way? Who says that way is best? This is the who says. This is the truth, because we want to know, is the one saying it, do they have wisdom? Do they have authority? Yes. Yes. And why? He's the one who created all of it. He's the one who knows it inside and out. The Word says that Christ holds all things together by the word of His power. He knows you better than you know you. And He's given you the truth to lead you into better things. Sin is our rebellion against Him and us saying, I know what you said, but I think I know better. Sin, the definition of sin in our life is, I don't need you, I got this, I'll handle it. Even though you made everything, you know everything, you know, I can't find my keys sometimes, but I'm going to make the decisions. That's what sin is in our life, in the scripture. Once we come to Christ, it begins to take us and say, that's wrong, this is right. And it does it so lovingly and graciously. And it's not condemnation. It's, here's the grace to do it. Here's the grace to walk in. Here's the grace to lay this down. Here's the grace to pick this up. And we're able to see it because it's building faith in our heart. The scripture points out our foolishness, our sin, His righteousness, and the grace that He's given us to be more like Him. The path that we should walk to be close with Him and loving to one another. And it's right here. It's right here, and it stood the test of time. So when we're asking those big questions, you know, those existential questions, who am I? Why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? He answers it for us so beautifully with Scripture, and we take it for granted, don't we? That the answer is there. He's answered it so beautifully. So it gives us a clear sight on what's right and what's wrong. And you remember the third one is evil hearts are deceived, and they're also deceiving others. It gives us the truth, and it gives us the ability to look at long-term fruit. The long-term fruit of decisions, the long-term fruit of what we're doing in life. Because evil looks at it on such a short-term basis. But He's given us in Scripture, look at it in verse 15. You've been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they've given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes from trusting in Christ Jesus. So from the Scripture itself, the first thing we receive is salvation through trusting in Jesus Christ. The gospel that we heard and believed by faith has been preserved for so long for us right here. Right here. You heard it from somebody, but they got it from right here, didn't they? This is where it came from. The same thing that saved you, it came from here. And that's what He's saying. Look at the fruit that it's already brought about in your life, Timothy. It's been preserved for you in the Scripture, unadulterated in the Scripture. Scripture does all these things we've talked about and even more, but what it does the most is it testifies of Jesus Christ. It tells of Jesus Christ, the only way to salvation for us. I don't get to pick my own way. He is the way. I don't get to write my own narrative. He is the narrative. And the Scripture reminds me of that, and it points to Him. You avoid deception by knowing the truth. Not just having heard the truth, but having experienced, known personally the truth. You avoid so much deception, and you recognize it by the fruit. See, when we come to faith in Christ, when we came to faith in Christ, most of us hadn't read much of the Scripture prior to that, right? Right? We hadn't. But after we came to faith in Christ and we come to the Scripture, we can see our own story in there, the story of our sin, our foolishness, our rebellion, our death that was coming, and then His gracious sacrifice that brought about our salvation. We can see our story in there, and it's been preserved for thousands of years for us to be able to look back and say, truth stands forever. Other things fall, but truth stands forever. He held it for us so that we could have it right here, right now, and we could see this is what truth is. This is the fruit of life in Christ, and I won't be deceived by thinking that those who are doing evil are going to win out in the end, because I'll know better, because I'll have been shown the truth. Because Scripture looks back into ancient days, and says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death. That's what it says in there. That there's a way that seems right to us. There's a way that I think I should handle it like this. You're wrong. There's a way that seems right to a man's heart. Yeah, this will work. No. It says the end of that way is death. But he's given us his word so that we can know better. So that we can know better. There are many, many ways that lead to death, right? But there's only one that leads to real life. There's only one that leads to real life, and Scripture points us to it. So we see the need we have in life, and we see here in 2 Timothy the beautiful answer that God has given us to these needs and what the Scripture can accomplish in our life. It prepares us and equips us for every good work. It teaches us what is wrong with us and shows us how to do what's right, and it shows us the only truth and the fruit of life in Christ, and how it, the rest doesn't even compare, doesn't even come close. It gives me that long-term view. So as we get ready to close, and Andrew, you can go ahead and come up as soon as you get ready so that we can sing together here shortly. But as we close, the question is, what is the next step for you in your pursuit of Christ, and you're wanting to be closer to Him, wanting to be more like Him? What is the next step for you in the Scripture? What is the next step for you with the Scripture that He has given you for all of these good and right purposes? He's given it to you. What's the next step for you? What is your plan to hear the Scripture this year? To read the Scripture this year? To study the Scripture this year? You're already doing, we got number one. We're here right now. We're hearing the Scripture right now. The assembly of the saints, where we hear the Scripture. And then on that personal basis, when we read it, what's my plan to read it? And then what's my plan to study it? And that doesn't have to be overwhelming for you. That may be, I read this much today and I pull this one thing out and I'm going to make a point to think about this multiple times during the day. To study it, to chew on it, to come back to it, because it does all these things in our life. What's our plan for that? An old British preacher, his name was John Blanchard, and he wrote a book, which I haven't read, but I read this quote out of another book that I completely trust, so I'm sure it's good. It may just be hard to read it because he is an older preacher. John Blanchard, his book was called How to Enjoy Your Bible. And he said, and some of you heard me quote this before, surely we only have to be realistic and honest with ourselves to know how regularly we need to turn to the Bible. How often do we face problems, temptation, pressure every day? Then how often do we need instruction, guidance, and greater encouragement every day? And he goes on to say, you can stir up your heart even more by thinking, how often do we need to see God's face? How often do we need to hear His voice, feel His touch, know His power? The answer is the same, every day. Amen. We need to be impacted by the Scripture every day. So again, don't be intimidated by that. You don't have to memorize the Bible this year. We don't have to feel overwhelmed, but what we should feel is compelled to push in and just ask, God, what's the next step for me? What's the next step for you this year when it relates to the Scripture? What's the plan? Because you know if we don't have a plan, it's not going to go that well, right? What's the plan? And it may be different for different ones of us, where we read, when we read, how much of it we read at a time. But what's the same for all of us is that we should read it. We should be in it, right? We should be in it, because how else can we know it and how else can we be changed by it? If it is that important, we can't rely on just once a week hearing a small amount of it. We have to have that personal relationship with it. Otherwise, when persecution comes, what are we going to hold on to? When the temptation to do evil comes, what are we going to fight it with? Our willpower? How's that worked out? Not very well, right? What are we going to fight the temptation to do evil with? What are we going to fight that deception with? To know that we're on the path of truth, to be in agreement with one another. How's that going to happen? Unless it's with the Scripture. I know I've quoted a few things. There's a Bible teacher named Jen Wilkins. She said, read the Bible like it's a book. Like it's a book about God given to you to change you. Read it. Read it like it's a book about God. Well, I'm not a good reader. We could argue about that, right? Because we all will read things that are interesting to us. But what I will tell you is that the Bible can be read out loud in 72 hours. Somebody did this. I didn't verify it. I didn't spend the last 3 days reading it aloud. It can be read aloud in 72 hours. So what that tells me, just doing a little bit of math, is if the average person reads 15 minutes a day, they can read the Bible from the front cover to the back one in 288 days. Did you realize that? 15 minutes a day, 288 days. That's even before the end of the year, right? There's room there, and something that Kelly and I have found even easier than that, a way to keep up with it. Because I'll tell you, it's different for everybody, and we can help with some resources and we can help with, you know, some things there. But this is going to be different for you maybe than it is for me. And one thing we've found in our own reading and study of the Bible is it's better for me to have a solid plan, something that's being checked every day. And that was intimidating to her because she felt like she was going to fall short. And so she'd get this anxiety. Oh, I'm going to get behind in my scripture reading. And it was just, it wasn't healthy for her. And so what we found, so I just did the math. I Googled how many chapters are in the Bible. 1,189 chapters in your Bible. And so I divided that, you know, and did some math there. It's like, okay, sweetie, you can read 4 chapters a day. And if you read 4 chapters a day, what we do when we're going through that is 3 in the Old Testament, 1 in the New. You'll read through the Bible in 298 days. Because our thought was we want to read through the Bible this year. So 298 days is less than 365, right? And so you even have a few days there where you can read less if you need to. Or if you're busy, something's going on, you know, you don't have to feel like you're getting behind. You can go, okay, this is my one day a week that I was going to, you know, read less or just think on what I've already read, because that's good too. And then you pick it right back up, and that works so much better for her. And obviously there's other tools and resources that can help you as you're going along. Because see, that's the other thing we say is, I don't understand it. It's hard to understand. Well, listen. When these babies get here, they don't get here talking in perfect English, do they? They can't say very little at all when they first get here. But that we don't stop talking to them. Tyler and Hallie didn't look at Paisley and like, you can't say anything, so we're just not ever going to say anything to you. You are not a source of conversation, right? No, just talking to her. And then little words settle in, and then a few more, and then they're able to talk in sentences, and then they're able to have a conversation with you. And that's what your growth in the Scripture is going to be like. There's going to be some things in there you don't understand. Are you kidding? This is the revealed nature and character of God. If you could take it all in on your first reading, right? You won't be able to do that, but what you will be able to do is be closer. And see, when you hit something you don't understand, that's why we're together. You can come back and go, hey, I was reading, and I read this, and I don't know. We've had some conversations like that, right? And not that I know everything. What it does is it prompts me to go, yeah, what does it? Let's go. Let's go look at that. Let's go dig on that. Let's go find out what that says and why it says it. And you begin to see the beauty that he has in there for us. So I don't want to belabor the point, but we need to ask ourselves, how are we reading the Bible? And if there's things that are giving us trouble, issues that we're having in there, we can work them out together. It may just be, when's best for you to read? Morning, evening. What translation is best? Electronic, paper, whatever. But what I do know is we need to be in it. We need to be in it. We need to pray and ask God, what's the next step for me in the Scripture? And we keep reading and we don't stop and we press in because we need it. We need it for all the reasons that we outlined. Again, we're not going to be able to understand everything, but what we are going to be able to do is grow in our understanding. Amen. We're going to seek Him in one of the places that He said that we would find Him, and that's in the Scripture. So just ask God, God, I want to be more like You this year. I want to be closer to You this year. What's the next step for me in the Scripture? What's the next step? What's the next step for me in the Scripture? And then start and have a plan and let's go. One day at a time. Amen. Stand up with me. We'll get ready to pray and we'll sing together. I cannot encourage you enough that you haven't yet experienced enough of Him. You haven't yet experienced enough of Him, and there's more of Him to be had, and one of the avenues of grace that He's given us for us to experience Him is in the Scripture. On an individual basis, as a group, as a body, this is going to grow us, change us, and strengthen us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the grace of it. You didn't have to reveal Yourself to us, but You did. And we're able to hold in our hands Your revealed nature and character. God, the history of our faith, our sacred text, which teaches us about You. I thank You that You've preserved it for us and that we live in a place where we can have it and read it freely. And Lord, that it will give us strength to endure difficulty and persecution. It will teach us what is wrong in our lives and give us the strength and the wisdom to correct it. And Lord, it will guard us against deception because we want to know Your truth, because to know Your truth is to be truly free in You. And I thank You that You will reach to each one our next step as it relates to Your Scripture. And God, that we'll pursue You on that avenue that You've given us so graciously, and we'll know You more. We'll enjoy You more than we thought that we could. And I thank You, Lord, that You'll use it to stabilize us and sanctify us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together.